It's impossible to keep your eyes open when you're sneezing, isn't it? It's true, which is really scary if you're doing 70 miles an hour on the motorway, on the inside lane, you know, and you think, I don't want to go yet. And it's just that moment, or it is impossible to try and lick your elbow. And some of you are wondering whether no, he's off already. He's giving it a go. I knew there'd be one. And you can't do it. You can't do it. You know, I was having breakfast yesterday, and apparently I got some breadcrumbs stuck on my elbow, and the rest of the family were laughing. And I just couldn't see it. It was impossible to get there. You can't look your elbow, and you certainly can't try and do it and look cool at the same time. So there are some things that clearly are impossible. But in this series, when we're talking about anything being possible, what we're really talking about is a paradigm shift in the way that we see the world, in that we have a God who is limitless in his love for us. There's no limit on how much he loves us. He is limitless in his power, and he's intimately involved in our lives. There's nothing that he's not interested in, that he's not involved in our lives, which means that there is no relationship which is too broken. There is no life which is too shattered. There is no situation, there is no circumstance that is too hopeless or helpless. That God is a God who can provide for our needs circumstantially. He's a God who can provide for our needs financially. He's a God that can help us find a job if we need to find a job. That if God is involved in the scenario, then anything ultimately is possible. If we're longing for connection, if we're longing for friendship, then anything is possible. You know, he is a healer. He heals us emotionally. He heals us spiritually. He heals us physically. He heals us relationship. And so when we're saying that anything's possible, you know, we're basically saying that God is involved in our lives and he's moving towards us all the time because he wants to know us increasingly and be involved increasingly in every aspect of our lives. And you might be here this morning, it's entirely possible, and you're saying to yourself, I'm not really sure whether I can believe in a God like that. And given the world that we inhabit and the world that we live in, I understand why you might be saying that. You know, I'm not really sure that God is involved with this world that has so many challenges and so many problems. And we want you to know that this is genuinely, we pray, a safe place where you can process the things of God and journey towards him and discover more about him. Maybe you were someone who had faith and your faith has diminished, it's dimmed for whatever reason because of what life has thrown at you along the way. And we've been there. I've been there. And I want you to know that if you're there, you can borrow some of our faith. Because that's what we do when we're connected to one another. We can borrow each other's faith. We can borrow faith from one another. But ultimately, we believe in this place that God wants us to know him. He wants to encounter us. And that is the whole reason, ultimately, why Jesus came. Now, Jesus came and he basically said, I have come that you may know the one who sent me. It's the reason why he came and he walked, you know, amongst us. It's why he came and he taught and he preached and he communicated. It's why he came and not only proclaimed with his words, but followed it up with actions. He did the miracles. He did the healing. And in the book of John, which is an eyewitness account of the life and times of Jesus, he tells the stories. He has these stories of these miracles, and he calls them signs. And they basically, we were saying this last week, They tell us pictures of who Jesus is. They give us a greater insight into who Jesus is. They give us clarity. You know, inside the miracle, any miracle that we reflect on, there is a message. Inside any story, there is a symbol. So last week, I shared, I was bringing illumination to the church family, that for a little while I'd had a bit of an interest in advertising and marketing and logos and that sort of thing. And I shared with you the FedEx logo. Now, those of you that weren't here, we're just going to say it again, okay? Here's the FedEx logo, okay? And at least twice last week, people came up to me and said, what was the symbol inside the FedEx logo again? You know, I've forgotten it. And for those of you that have very bad memories, it's this little arrow here between the E and the X, because it's hidden away there. And so, you know, most people don't see that, but it's subliminally communicating that with FedEx you're moving forward. Now, some of you were so impressed by that that you've become proclaimers of the FedEx message, and you've gone out around the local community telling people all about FedEx. So here's another one, okay? I want to get the next one up, and Toblerone. All on its own. Triangular chocolate. That's Toblerone. For the more refined chocolate palate. It comes from Bern in Switzerland. Now, hands up if you can see the symbol inside. Oh, that's better than the FedEx. Ron's got his hand up because I showed him during the week. Okay, hands up if you can't quite see it. Okay, so basically, Bern means the city of the bear. Let's have the next screen up so we can show. Can you see? Now go back to the other one. Can we go back to the other one now? You see that? Can you see the bear up there? In that? Let's go back to that one. It's a dancing bear. Is that clever? Hey? You are just having spiritual epiphanies in this place, Sunday by Sunday. I tell you, it's extraordinary, the revelation that's going on here. When we go through the Gospels, God wants us to understand who he is. Jesus says, I've come that you might know the one who sent me. God wants us to know him. And inside the miracles, there are messages for us. There's a truth about the character or the nature or the purpose of the Father. And in Mark's Gospel, I'm going to flip around the Gospels a little bit. I know I said I was going to stay in John's Gospel. As I was praying during the week, I ended up in Mark's Gospel. But there's something immediate about sort of Mark's Gospel. As Mark's Gospel starts, he's right out of the gate. He's quick out of the starting gate, as it were. And if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And of course, the words are going to appear up here as well. But I want to read this. A man with leprosy came to him, came to Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy in that day was like the Ebola of our day, really. You know, if you were a leper, you were ostracized, you were quarantined, you were set apart, and you had to go round shouting, unclean. And you had to keep your distance from everyone. Nobody wanted to be near you. And not only was it a death sentence, but it was horribly disfiguring. It was actually called death by inches because you'd lose bits of your body, you know, along the way. You would just literally wither away. You know, your digits would drop off and you would die. And it was totally horrible. So here is this leper, okay? And he pushes past the social norms here. And he comes to Jesus and he says, if you're willing, make me clean. And Jesus, filled with compassion, reaches out his hand and touches the man. I'm willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. And what's interesting about this is that this man goes to Jesus and he bows down before him and he says, if you're willing, make me clean. Why? Because he's unclean. And Jesus is filled with compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is a sensitivity to the suffering of others. You're aware of the value of their life. You're aware of the worth of their life. Compassion, in the end, drives you to do something. And so Jesus, filled with compassion, reaches out and he does what nobody else does. He touches this man. And here's the message that's inside, okay? Jesus reaches out and touches him whilst he is still unclean. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, I don't just love you when you're clean. I love you when you're unclean. Honestly, Jesus could have snapped his fingers, said, hey, presto, and something would have been sorted. He could have done it that way. He could have said a word. He could have delegated it to his disciples, frankly, and got them to do something about it. But Jesus touches him in this unclean state, and he's basically saying, I don't just love you when you have life altogether. I love you when you're really screwed up. I love you when you're really messed up. Anyone here got it all together? This is hugely encouraging. for all of us, okay? It's the same for us today. I don't just love you, Mark, when you're clean. I love you when you're unclean. I don't just love you when it's all going well and you've got the wind behind you, but I love you when you have screwed up as well. Do you know what? That is good news. That's good news. Do you know, we need to know that when God comes to us through the person of Jesus Christ and says, you know, I don't just love you when you have all your stuff together, but I love you when you're really muddled and confused and messed up. You know, it's good news. It reminds me of the story of Father Damien. There's a little quote I'd love to get up here. I make myself a leper with the lepers to gain all to Jesus Christ. Father Damien was a Belgian priest back in the 1800s, and at the age of 24, he heard about an island in Hawaii and a community there called Molokai, and it was basically a leper colony. And at the age of 24, he was so filled with compassion, he knew that he had to do something about this leper colony that he'd heard about. And so he bought a one-way ticket to Molokai, and he went there, and he lived among the lepers. He didn't just write them a letter. He didn't just send them some money. He actually went and lived amongst them in the colony. And he built a school there and began to teach the children of that community. He bandaged their wounds. He had conversations with them all. He helped them build their homes. He helped handcraft, apparently, 2,000 plus coffins for those in the community that died during the time that he was there. And they said this, that because of Father Damien, that Molokai didn't just become a place to die, it became a place to live, because he gave them hope. You've probably worked out what might have happened. He didn't keep his distance very well. He shared his utensils with them, his plates with them, his bowls with them, his knives and forks with them. He shared his pipe with them. He shared his life with them. And one day he stood before them all and he just said, "We lepers, we lepers." He contracted their disease. He got into their skin, as it were. He died with them. He'd lived with them for 16 years, and he died with them. And I think about Jesus, who didn't just remain in heaven, but emptied himself of the glory of heaven and put on flesh and became one with us. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message version of the Bible: the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Oh, it's fantastic. He came and he lived amongst humanity. And Jesus came in his perfection. And he lived a perfect life. But in his perfection, he got up close to humanity. He didn't just speak to the leper. He reached out to the leper. In other words, saying, "You know, my holiness, my purity is greater than yours, but I'm going to reach out and I'm going to touch you and I'm going to love you. You know, I want to be so close to you so that you would know that God loves you, the God of all creation loves you. You know, yes, you have this uncleanness. Yes, you have this disease. Yes, you have this brokenness, but it does not create a separation between you and me. There's no separation that my love can't overcome." It was that love that sent Jesus ultimately, of course, to the cross. And he comes on the cross and he says, I see your shame. I see your guilt. I see your brokenness. I see your past. I see your pain. And I come to you and I offer you forgiveness. I offer you healing. So Jesus heals this leper, and after he heals the leper, there's a changed life. You know, can I just say, logos are great. Churches can spend a lot of time working on their logos. The greatest advertisement for Jesus is a changed life. It's a changed life. And this leper just starts going around talking to other people about Jesus. And everyone starts thinking, my goodness me, if God can heal this guy of leprosy, then anything's possible. Anything's possible. So people then start coming from all over, which is where I want to pick it up again in Mark 2. And a slightly longer passage, Mark 2 verse 1, where we read, "And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together." Isn't that a great phrase, by the way, in the house? Don't we want people in this community to know that he's in the house? He's amongst his people. He's in the house, okay? It's sort of, I know it's quite Pentecostal that, but I actually really like it. He's in the house. Yeah, I'm going to use that. I'm going to claim that for us. All right, I'm just having an epiphany myself here. All right, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they'd broken through, they let the bed down on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus with themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified. So they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Wow. Do you get excited when you read these things? Only this morning when I was reading it again and again, I was thinking, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. You know, I want you to imagine what it might have been like to be a paralytic in the ancient world. His entire life was confined to this mat. Every night he slept on this mat, looking up at the ceiling, thinking, "I will never walk out of this room." That's what he thought. There were no hospitals, no surgeries, no rehabs. There was no hope for this man whatsoever. He lived on this mat, fully dependent on others to care for him, to move him around, to move him to the place in the town where he was going to beg during the daytime so that he could survive, so that he could just exist. He had no money, he had no job, he had no influence. Do you know what he had? The only thing he had were four friends. Four friends. He would come to him every morning, pick him up and carry him to the place where he needed to go. I've been thinking about this during the week and thinking about how the quality of the friends that we have really does shape the direction of our lives. I think someone called Jim Rohn once said, "You are the average of your five closest friends." So if you take the average of your five closest friends in character, sort of faith, attitude, that's probably who you are. And some of you are thinking, "Maybe if I delete that person, I can up the average." I don't know. Maybe that's what you're doing. I don't know. Yeah, you know what I've learned in my life? There are people in my life, in our lives, when we have begun to wonder whether anything is possible, that there are some friends that just raise the level of your faith. You want to hang out with. There's a friend that we've met in the last few years called Charlie. Every time we meet Charlie, you know, whether I have a drink with him, a coffee with him, whether we have dinner together with him, you know, he speaks such belief and such encouragement into my life that by the time I finish with him, I'm ready to run down the tunnel, out onto the pitch, and take the All Blacks on my own. He's just that sort of person. He's fantastic. I pray that we are that sort of people, that sort of couple to him as well. We all need encouragement, don't we? Yeah. I have never in all my years on this planet met anyone who says, "Mark, please stop encouraging me. I don't need any more encouragement." I've never, ever heard that in my life. We all need friends like Charlie. And Charlie, if you're listening, we love you. Do you know, there are friends, people like that, who say, "I'm going to carry the mat for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you closer to Jesus." It's actually, as an aside, why we have small groups in the life of this church, because We're not meant to do life on our own. We're meant to do life in sort of smaller gatherings where we encourage one another, where we speak truth into each other's life, and we're alongside people who give us courage and confidence in our faith journey. That's what we need. And if you want to sort of access a small group in the life of this church, then come and let us know, please, because we want to link you up. Do you have people in your life that remind you that anything is possible? They help you believe that anything is possible. You know, I believe that the greatest connection that all of us need in life, obviously, is our connection with God. You know, every human heart in the depth of their being needs Jesus. But it's fast followed in terms of need by the need for relationship and friendship. And there are all sorts of parallels we can draw with 2,000 years ago at a time like this. But I wonder whether the issue of loneliness isn't a little bit like the leprosy of our day. Just throw that out there. You know, it's because it feels like an epidemic that we don't really talk about, that lots of people don't talk about. And you know, we don't like admitting it. You know, I really struggle to admit. You know, you can be in the midst of many, many people and people that are surrounded by people that love you and feel a sort of a cosmic sense of loneliness. It's an incredible thing. And we need people in our lives who will carry the mat for us. And we have actually, as an aside, people around us in this community who are looking for someone to carry their mat, to help them move closer to Jesus. And I think that gives us an incredible opportunity here at Encounter to be church in the way that Jesus wants us to be church. You know, we are a church that does, but we want to do this more, that opens up our doors, opens up its heart and says, everybody is welcome here. Everyone's welcome, you know. Everyone's welcome. Everyone is of significance. You do not need to be perfect. And we believe that in your life, anything is possible if you are connected to God. We believe that. And the question for us that come here on a regular basis is, will we be a people who will adjust our lives to create space for others? Will we expand who we are and what we do to reach more people? Will we be prepared to grow in our vision? Will we be prepared to give more? Will we be prepared to serve more? Will we be prepared to make whatever adjustments we have to make for the sake of the kingdom in this place? Because people who are a long way away from God are worth it. They're worth it. If we're going to see the Lord do everything that he wants to do in this place, it's going to mean some adjustments along the way. And don't ask me afterwards what those adjustments are. We'll discover them as we go along. But if we're going to track what the Spirit wants to do, there's more that he wants to do in this place than has already happened. But why will we make those adjustments? Because we want to create space for people who haven't yet found Jesus, to create space for them to find him and to meet with him. And ultimately, of course, in the end, that's about the posture of our hearts. That we, like those four friends, are prepared to do whatever it will take to get people close to Jesus. So these four friends, they adjusted their lives to carry their friend, to carry the mat to Jesus. So just imagine the scenario, okay? It's good to go back 2,000 years ago and try and imagine yourself in the scenario, okay? Jesus has come to town, the place is packed, okay? And you want to get there early to get up front. You just want to get in there because you want to be close to the action, as it were. They didn't. They adjusted their lives to get their friend to Jesus. You know, they adjust their plans to carry the mat. I think they probably texted him and said, you know, we'll be there at 8 o'clock to pick up the mat. And what could he say? He couldn't say no, you know, because they just picked up the four corners of the mat and off they went with him. They carried him across town, you know. And imagine the frustration when they get to the house and they see this crowd outside the house, which means it's full of inside. There's standing room only. There's no way they can get him to Jesus. And then one of these friends has this brainwave. You know, they didn't know what they were going to do, but they adjusted their plans in the moment. God gave them a revelation. And so, let's go, you know, in these houses, that there were steps up the outside, up onto the roof. And so up the stairs they go with the mat, onto the roof. They carry their friend to the top, and they have an idea. Let's get some ropes around him and lower him down through the roof. And it's like the first bungee jump in history. You know, these guys, they are doing something desperate to get their friend to Jesus. This is compassion. It's compassion. You see, sympathy stands back. But compassion has a really hard time keeping a distance. Just can't do it. You know, Jesus reaches out, he touches the leper, he's compassionate. He reaches out with, it's not sympathy, it's compassion. You know, the difference between sympathy and compassion? Compassion always moves. It always moves. And I suspect that one of the things the Lord is going to be saying to us is, will we be a people that are prepared to move a little bit more, as it were? Will we be prepared to take action? Are we going to put our compassion into action so that people will see Jesus, that they will encounter his love in this place? It's why these friends are digging the hole through the roof. I don't know about the insurance implications for any of this, but, you know, or health and safety, but those were the days, eh? They are getting off their backsides and they're doing something that they may not have a plan. It might not all be sorted out okay. They may not have known what to do, but here they are taking the next step with their friend. Actually, I think that's how Jesus lived. He just took the next step as the Father brought revelation to him along the way. You know, that's what these guys are doing. I think that's what he's going to call us to do. And I think that's why Jesus so respected what they did here, actually. Yeah, imagine being inside the house and hearing people walking around on the roof, okay? And then you hear the scraping noise on top. And then you're underneath and the stones sort of, and the gravel, the ceiling sort of starts falling in. And then you see these hands beginning to appear. And then you see four faces looking in through this hole that's been created. And imagine the guy being lowered down, really. I mean, bless him. And I love this because it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw their what? Faith. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Not because of the paralytic man's faith, but because of the friend's faith. We need to let that settle in, because of the friend's faith. I can completely understand why the paralytic had absolutely no faith whatsoever. But he allowed himself to be carried. Jesus moved in this man's life because of the faith of his friends. And when we have friends, when we have faith to get our friends closer to Jesus, I think that activates something in the heart of the Father. When he sees this compassion, he says, your sins are forgiven, okay? As he says this, notice he doesn't heal the body first. He heals the soul. And at this moment, of course, the religious leaders are incredibly upset. Who does this man think he is? God? Yeah, says Jesus to himself, actually. And they start having this theological debate in their minds. You know, what on earth is going on here? And I want you to see what's going on here just for a moment, because it's important, okay? This is a religious spirit here. This is a religious spirit, okay? They're having a theological debate while there's a paralyzed man lying down in front of them. All right, that, you know, that they're actually ultimately indifferent to the suffering of this individual, okay? They're more concerned about being right in their position than they are in loving another person who's in great need here, okay? They may have had sympathy for this guy, I don't know, but they're not modeling or exhibiting any compassion here. And Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he says, just so that you know that I have authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. And he heals this man of his paralysis to validate, to authenticate that he has the authority to forgive sins. So there are two miracles going on here. One is this guy starts walking again. Secondly is the miracle of forgiveness. And the greater miracle is the miracle of forgiveness. You see, and I don't want to be a killjoy here. I really don't want to be a killjoy. But one day, the paralyzed man who was healed didn't walk again. He died. He died. Everybody Jesus healed died. But those he forgave, who received forgiveness of sin, lived forever. So the greater miracle, if you're asking which the greatest miracle is, you might not be, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The greater miracle is the healing of forgiveness that Jesus gives here. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the joy? Those four friends up on the roof. Wouldn't they be high-fiving each other and hugging each other and possibly needing to be careful they don't fall through the hole they've created in the ceiling or the roof, as it were? There's a party going on over this affirmation that has taken place. It's incredible. I love parties. I love it when someone comes to Jesus. I love it when someone gets baptized. I want to show you this it's my eldest son's baptism. I asked him whether I could use it. Okay. You know, if you know anything about my eldest son, you'll know that his baptism was a day of great rejoicing. It really was. It was fantastic. When they celebrate their forgiveness, when they sort of choose to journey on into life following Jesus, and baptism celebrates that decision to follow Jesus. I can't wait to baptize somebody here. I really can't. I know there's a tank somewhere. I know that someone said I was walking on water the other day, but it was only because I was walking across the tank, okay? Should I tell you what I love about baptisms as well? I always love the bit after baptism, actually. When you meet with the family, or the friends, or the small group, or what might be an alpha group, okay, who've walked through that individual who's getting baptized, through the pain and the challenges of their lives, on their way to that faith decision. You see, I think this, I felt the Lord say this to me during the week, Mark, you know, the people who have sacrificed the most have the best celebrations. I mean, if you've prayed for someone for a long time to get baptized, to come to Christ, you really, really celebrate that moment when it happens. It's incredible. You know, when you sacrifice for somebody else to get close to Jesus, that is where the party, that's where the joy really is. And if you want to celebrate like that, then maybe we have friends like that who don't yet know Jesus, who perhaps require an invitation. Invitations are powerful. Many years ago, back in the 1970s, someone invited me to go and see the rock band The Who. Before I went to see them, I was a little bit indifferent to them, if I'm being really honest. And after I saw them, I just thought they were the greatest rock band in the world. They were amazing. I love them. Still do. People will often be indifferent to us or to the Lord until we offer them an invite. There are people around us who are indifferent to God. There are people around us who are indifferent to encounter, indifferent to Jesus. But Jesus is not indifferent towards them. They just don't know his heart yet. They just don't know his compassion yet. And it just might require some folk from here who might say, I'm going to pick up a corner of a mat along with a few others, and I'm going to extend an invitation, and I'm going to bring a few folk along. Do you know, when these four characters brought their friend on the mat to Jesus, they did not know what he was going to do. They just didn't know what he was going to do. They had no guarantee whatsoever that Jesus was going to heal their friend. This was at the front end of his ministry. It was just a bit of a reputation going on. But what they did know was that if we can just get him to Jesus, then Jesus will do something. And I think we as a church are about to enter a season where it's easier to invite folk to something than any other time in the life of the church. You know, Christmas. Christmas. People don't mind coming to church at Christmas. They love carols. They love candles. They love singing. And I just wonder, because we can be a lastminute.com generation as well, if it's not the time for us to start praying about and thinking about and wondering about who it is that we might invite along to our carol services or our Create for Christmas events. And with a view to them beyond that, perhaps doing an alpha course or a discovery course or something like that, because we're planning to do something after Christmas as well at some time. But no one's going to come unless we are the people that pick up the corner of the mat and invite someone along. I want to say this. We may never get to see someone who is paralyzed walk, although in this place, we believe that God does do that. Absolutely. which is why we pray for the sick. No matter how severe that sickness is, we believe that God reverses sort of sickness and heals people. But we can all get to experience someone enjoy the greater miracle. Someone who's perhaps in their guilt and shame and fear receive forgiveness and healing and walk in that. But it requires an invitation. It requires being a friend to get someone to Jesus. Amen. When you say amen, you're sort of agreeing with us.